The title of the sermon this morning, as you can see on your worship guide, is Do Not Exasperate Your Children. Do not exasperate your children. We're going verse by verse through the book of Colossians, and we've made it to a very, just a fun, practical part of the letter. Chapters 1 and 2 is primarily doctrinal. This is what you should believe. And you get to chapters 3 and 4, it gets really into practical. This is how we should live for Christ. And now we're talking about parenting. Last week we talked about children and that you should obey your parents. This morning we're going to address parents. Now, parenting is a balancing act. It's a tough balance, because whether you're if you're a Christian parent and you mean well and you love God and you love your children and you want your children to grow up to follow Christ, Christian parents like that make one of two errors. They fall into one of two extremes. On the one hand, they can be too strict. No freedom. Too many rules. Too much criticism. Too much restriction. But on the other hand, they can be too loving almost, too permissive. Not enough rules, not enough boundaries. Both of these parenting styles, they mean well, they want to glorify God, they want their kids to go the right way. But if they're not careful, they can make one of those mistakes and really cause some damage. Nothing that God can't repair and God can't restore and God can't fix and overcome, but these things can cause problems in our children's lives, in our families' lives. Well, William Barclay, a New Testament commentator, he said, there's always a problem in the relationship of parent and child. If the parent is too easygoing, the child will grow up undisciplined and unfit to face life. But there's a contrary danger. The more conscientious a parent is, the more he is likely always to be correcting and rebuking the child. Simply because he wishes the child to do well, he is always on his top. The danger of all this is that the child may become discouraged. The duty of the parent is discipline, but it is also encouragement. The better a parent is, the more he must avoid the danger of discouraging his child, for he must give discipline and encouragement in equal parts. That's good advice, isn't it? The Apostle Paul is going to discuss really this second danger, that of being, in this verse, that of being too strict as a parent, too overbearing. And it's interesting that William Barclay said that the better a parent is, the more you have to be careful about this. Because as Christian parents, we're aware of how important it is for our kids to follow Christ and to go the right way. I mean, we want our kids to go to heaven rather than hell. We know it's at stake. And we want our kids to follow Jesus and live the abundant life that Christ has for them rather than not. We want our kids to serve God with their lives. We know that God is holding us accountable and holding us responsible as Christian parents to raise really His children up for Him. And so we know how important it is. And so if we're not careful, we can be really restrictive, very strict, very overbearing. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in today's passage, in the text we're going to read today, Colossians 3:21. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't be discouraged. Let me start with four observations about this verse. Four observations. Number one, a leader is identified. A leader is identified. Notice that he addresses not parents, but what? Fathers. That was last week. What'd you say, children? Yeah, you're still on last week, aren't you? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. So the verse right before this, verse 20, it said, children, obey your what? Your parents, your mom and dad, mother and father. And this verse, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. There's I think, several reasons why Paul did that. First of all, Paul is identifying the leader of the clan, the leader of the family. Fathers, you are the leader of your home, and that means ultimately you will be held responsible for the upbringing of your children. And so that needs to be made very clear up front. Fathers, Do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. So mothers, of course, you're highly involved in child rearing, but fathers, you are the leader. A second reason that I think Paul addresses fathers is to imply that fathers need to be involved in child rearing. It's so easy as fathers to just become a provider and to see yourself, I'm just supposed to bring home the bacon and that's it. When it, you know, or dads, they see themselves as the provider, but also as kind of the fun guy. You know, mom, she really enforces the rules and keeps the structure going, but when dad is home, it's just fun and games and party and celebration. And it's really easy for fathers these days, I see, to kind of check out of the child rearing process, that of discipline and training and instruction of the children. And so I think Paul may be implying here that fathers, you need to be involved in raising your kids, in molding and shaping them and helping them to follow Christ. A third reason I think Paul is addressing fathers is because fathers are more apt to err in this way. Fathers are more likely than mothers to exasperate their children. Can I get an amen? No? Okay. I think that's true, that fathers are more likely to exasperate their children. Now, this is just a generalization, but mothers, some of you are going to say, that's totally not true. But as I said, this is a generalization. Mothers tend to be more permissive, to lean more on the permissive side, whereas fathers tend to lean more on the disciplinary and overbearing side of things. And if we're not careful, we can be too hard on our children. We can be too strict and too corrective with our children. We especially, fathers, now mothers, you have to be careful for this too, about exasperating your children, but especially dads, we have to be careful about exasperating our children. Kids, raise your hands if your dad has ever exasperated you. Just mine. Mine were real quick to raise their hands. All right. Let me put it this way. Kids, raise your hands if your dad has ever aggravated you. Kids, raise your hands if your dad has ever gotten on your nerves. Let's put it that way. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's move on. Number four. This is a fourth reason why I think that fathers are addressed in particular, and that's because the father's role in the home is so important. That dads, what we do in the home, and not to minimize the role of and the impact of mothers, but dads, what we do in the home, it makes such a big difference in the lives of our children. And so how we treat their mother and how we treat them and how we raise them and the example that we set, the words that we use, it's very, very impactful on their lives. And so I think Paul is just singling us out, saying, dads, you have to be especially careful about your relationship with your children because it makes a big difference. Okay, so a leader is identified. Number two, a second observation about this verse is that a command is stated. A command. We have a command in this verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, first of all, I thought it was interesting how unusual a command like this is in the first century when this was written. First century context of the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, there existed at the time a law called the Patria Potestas, which means the father's power. Patria, it's Latin, patria potestas, the father's power. And under the patria potestas, a father had absolute power over his family. And so William Barclay writes about what this means. He says, the father could sell his kids as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could punish them as he liked and could inflict the death penalty. Further, the power of the Roman father extended over the child's entire life. A Roman son never came of age. Even when he was a grown man, even if he were a magistrate of the city, even if the state had crowned him with well-deserved honors, he remained within his father's absolute power until the father died. Well, then Christianity comes along. And the Apostle Paul writes things like this, where he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they don't become discouraged." Paul is saying, "Fathers, I know that the law says that you have absolute power over your children, but you don't have absolute power because as a Christian, you are under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so you must raise your children in a way that glorifies and honors him and that serves his purposes, and you will be held accountable for that." And so it radically changes over time, gradually, the way that society looked at and treated children. And we saw that Christianity totally changed the way that society looked at women. It totally, we're going to see this next week, it totally changed the way that society looked at the institution of slavery, and it totally changed the way that society looked at children. So what does this command mean? Do not exasperate your children. The dictionary defines the word exasperate, which is a word that I don't use very often in my own vocabulary. But the dictionary defines it as making someone intensely irritated and frustrated. That's very convicting for me. Making someone intensely irritated and frustrated. The Greek word means to stir to anger, to embitter, to make resentful. Don't provoke your children to be bitter and resentful towards you. In other words, don't act in a way that makes your children hate you. If you're a dad, don't act in a way that your kids just hate you. "I can't stand my dad." Or, "I'm so angry." It's where your kids get so angry that it's an anger that they can't get over and they don't want to get over. It's an anger, a bitterness that they're holding on to because you're so severe. You're so exasperating as a father. The things that you do, the things that you say to them, the decisions that you make. Some of the other Bible translations put it well. The CJB version, it says, "Fathers, don't irritate your children and make them resentful." So don't make your child resentful toward you. The ERV says, "Fathers, don't upset your children." Now, when I read that, I don't think that's a great translation. Fathers, don't upset your children. Fathers, can you imagine being a good father and at the same time never upsetting your children? It's not possible, is it? Anytime that you tell your children or make your children do something that they don't want to do, anytime you deny your child something that they want, anytime that you discipline your child, you rebuke them or you spank them or punish them for a bad choice, well, you're going to make them upset and sometimes severely, intensely upset, irritated with you. I mean, if you've ever told like a two-year-old or a one-year-old before they understand much, no, just the word no. They're reaching out, you know, to grab this microphone, a little two-year-old, and you say no and you grab their hand, and they will let you know that if they were your size, they'd kill you. You know, they would take you out. How dare you deny them what they want? So it's not possible to never upset your children. The idea, obviously, here is that we don't want to upset, aggravate, annoy, irritate, embitter our children unnecessarily, needlessly, because, and we'll get to that in a minute, because it can lead to their discouragement. It can have some bad consequences. Some of the different Bible translations describe some of the ways that we as fathers can exasperate our children. I thought these were very helpful. The Amplified Version says, "Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or exasperate your children with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by favoritism or indifference. Treat them tenderly with loving kindness." That's the updated Amplified. The classic Amplified Version says, "Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them." Another version says, "Fathers, don't upset your children. If you are too hard to please, they might want to stop trying." So to exasperate, according to this translation, is being too hard to please. The Phillips translation says, "Fathers, don't overcorrect your children." The Living Bible says, fathers, don't scold your children so much. The Message says, parents, don't come down too hard on your children. The Passion Translation says, and fathers, don't have unrealistic expectations for your children. Those are all good, aren't they? Helpful. So, a command is stated, do not exasperate your children. Number three, a third observation about this verse is that a warning is issued. A warning is issued. The warning in verse 21 is so that they won't become discouraged. Do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. It's an interesting Greek word, athumio. Athumio. It's a combination of two words. The letter A means without, and the word thumos means passion or desire or spirit. So the word athumio means without passion, without desire, without spirit. The idea of this discouragement is that you can exasperate your child, embitter your child, aggravate your child, be so hard on your child that they have no more desire. No more desire to please you. No more desire to do what is right. They just want to give up. They're sick and tired of just living by your rules. And so you can discourage your child so much so that they stop trying to please you. They stop trying to live up to your expectations. The Amplified Bible puts it like this, so they will not lose heart and become discouraged or unmotivated with their spirits broken. The CEV says, if you're exasperating, they might give up. The ERV says, if you are too hard to please, they might want to stop trying. The NLV says, fathers, do not be so hard on your children that they will give up trying to do what is right. Writing in the 16th century, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he talks about this word discouraged in this text. He says this word discouraged means three things. First of all, it means grief. So if you exasperate your children, it can lead to grief or just your child getting really, really just depressed because you're too strict, you're too overbearing, you're too hard on them. Depressed, grief. The second meaning it can have is despondency. Despondency, which is discouragement to the point of giving up. Where they just stop trying. They just stop trying to follow your rules. They stop trying to please you. They stop trying to go the direction that you're trying to lead them. And then the third meaning of this word, he says, is the word contumacy. New word for me. Contumacy. C-O-N-T-U-M-A-C-Y. And this word contumacy means rebellion with the intent of hurting the parents. So you can get to the point where you exasperate your children so much that they not only stop trying, but it actually backfires, and now they are intentionally going out of their way to disobey your rules to hurt you, to get revenge on you. You're making their life so miserable, now they're going to make your life miserable. Have you ever heard of that before? Rebellion? And so Thomas Watson says this is what that word can mean, either grief or despondency or contumacy. That's something we don't want. You know, I think that if you love your children, if you're halfway decent as a parent, your children naturally want to please you. They just do. It's just natural because they know how much you've done for them. They know how much you care for them. And so they have this natural affection and loyalty for you. They naturally want to please you. And so, as a parent, we can ruin that by exasperating our children to the point where they lose that natural desire to follow our leadership, and they can go the opposite way. We have to be careful about that. Number four, a fourth observation about this verse is that a principle must be remembered. A principle must be remembered. This verse makes it clear that we must not exasperate our children. We must not infuriate them or drive them to be bitter and resentful against us. But in our attempts to apply this verse, in our attempts to avoid exasperating our children, we can commit the opposite extreme, which is becoming a permissive parent. Well, I'm just going to stop correcting my child. I'm going to stop spanking my child. I'm going to let go of all the rules and the boundaries that we've set up because I don't want to exasperate my child. What we know from the rest of Scripture, and remember, we have to read this verse, do not exasperate your children, in the context of the rest of the Bible. And so you have to remember what the rest of the Bible says about parenting, and it says an awful lot. For example, in Ephesians 6:4, also addressing fathers, it says, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. It's another way of putting, don't exasperate your children. Don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I think what Paul is saying here is mainly, hey, I'm not saying that you need to stir your children up to anger. Don't go crazy on your kids, but do your duty to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Training is also translated discipline. So it's teaching them how to behave for Christ. And then instruction is teaching them what to believe for Christ. And so fathers, don't go crazy on your kids. Don't be too hard on them. Don't be a drill sergeant. Don't exasperate them. But remember your duty. You do need to train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You do need to discipline them. You do need to correct them. You do need to teach them right from wrong and discipline them whenever it's appropriate. So don't lose sight of that. That's your main priority as a parent. In other words, your main priority as a parent is not to avoid exasperating them. Your top priority is to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But as you're fulfilling your mission statement as a parent, beware of exasperating your children to the point of discouragement. Now, I'm not saying that you can't tickle torture your kids from time to time. And really, dads, we like to just really annoy our kids on purpose and pick on them. For me, my favorite thing to do is embarrass my kids in public. Any of you dads enjoy doing something like that? I just love to embarrass them. But I'm not saying you have to give up all your fun. But we do have to avoid exasperating them as we're trying to fulfill our primary mission of training and instruction. Again, there's no way as a father and as a mother you're trying to fulfill training and instruction. You're trying to bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's no way that you can faithfully do that and never upset your children. Because anytime you deny them what they want, anytime that you tell them to do something they don't want to do, clean your room, brush your teeth, put on deodorant. Oh, man. Deodorant? Anytime you tell your children to do something they don't want to do, anytime you discipline your children, you're going to risk making them upset and probably a lot. But the point is, don't do it needlessly. Don't do it unnecessarily. So now, with the rest of our time, I just want to look at 9 quick exasperating parenting behaviors. 9 quick exasperating parenting behaviors. So these are ways that parents maybe these are just ways that I typically exasperate my children. Not all of them, but because we're going to talk about abuse. I don't do that one. I don't want you to think I do that one. But these are ways that parents typically in the 21st century exasperate their kids. Okay, number one. Inappropriate demands. Inappropriate demands. As parents, we have the right to make demands on our children. It says in verse 20, the verse right before this, children, obey your parents. So we are their authority. We have the right to set boundaries, to set rules. But we can abuse that authority very easily. And we can make inappropriate demands. 2 kinds of inappropriate demands came to mind. First of all, trivial demands. Forcing them to do things that are ridiculous. For example, I've made it very clear to my daughters that I like their hair to be long. I think their hair when it's long. I'm not a Pentecostal or Independent Baptist. I just like their hair so beautiful when it's long, And so I've told them that. And they're like, Dad, I'm thinking about cutting my hair. I'm like, oh, man, I liked it. So a trivial, you're laughing, but this is, we could do this if we're not careful. A trivial demand would be like, I'm going to force my daughters. No, you're not allowed to cut your hair because I like it long, okay? I think that's going overboard. It's a trivial demand. You can exasperate your kids. That's just a silly example. Another type of inappropriate demand is unreasonable demands. Unreasonable demands. Being too hard to please, forcing your kids, for example, to make straight A's. Listen, I mean, you might not think that that's unreasonable, but every child has a different level of intelligence. Every child has different giftings, and every child responds to different types of teaching methods. And so you have to be careful about the types of demands that you put on your kids. You could be trying to get them to run before they've even learned to walk. My kids are involved in Bible drill, an annual Bible memorization competition. And it would be like me telling my kids that they must make a perfect score in Bible drill. Or you're going to be punished. But there's so many things that can go wrong, so many factors that play into whether or not they make a perfect score. I mean, they could be super nervous, and so they could forget things. They could, you know, get sweaty hands, and so they can't look up the books of the Bible as fast. They could trip on themselves. They could tear a page as they're trying to look things up real fast. So many things could go wrong. It would be ridiculous. It would be unreasonable for me to demand that they make a perfect score. So at times, we will have to force our kids, demand that our kids do things that are uncomfortable, things that are painful, things that they don't want to do, but we have to be careful about abusing our authority. Number two, the second exasperating parenting behavior, just to get the obvious out of the way, is abuse. Abuse. Two kinds of abuse, physical abuse. The Bible commands us as parents to spank our kids. Spank your kids. Proverbs 22, in fact, just today, spank your kids. You know, just get it out of the way. Spank your kids. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth. A rod of discipline will separate it from him. And so spanking is legal in every state in our country, thank God for now. But physical abuse is illegal and it's unbiblical. You don't want to spank your child so hard that you physically injure them. And one of the ways that you can be careful, that you can guard against physical abuse, is simply do not discipline your child out of anger. So, you know, the Bible says, in your anger, don't sin. As a Christian, you should already be working on the virtue of patience. And the word patience simply means slow to anger. The Bible says, be quick to listen, slow to anger. So you need to work on that anyway. Be very careful about getting your anger in check, because whenever you discipline out of anger, I know none of you have ever done that before, but I'm just saying, for maybe people listening online, that whenever you do discipline out of anger, that's whenever you run the risk of abuse, of going too far, spanking too hard, too long. And then verbal abuse is the second type of abuse. Part of disciplining your children means rebuking them. I talked about this last week. There are times when you need to say, that's wrong. Stop that. Don't do that. That's inappropriate. How could you ever do something like that? That's sinful. That's foolish. You need to rebuke your child. You need to correct them. It says in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son responds to his father's discipline, but a mocker doesn't listen to rebuke. So notice that the parallel here is between the word discipline and rebuke. So part of discipline is verbal rebuke. It's not always a spanking. Sometimes it's just a verbal rebuke. That's part of parenting, and you should do that. Some modern parenting psychologists and experts would say that you never want to criticize your child. You never want to rebuke them. You never want to tell them that's a bad idea, that's a bad choice. That's ridiculous. It's unbiblical. You need to rebuke your child, but you can come down too hard on them. You can yell at them or curse at them or call them derogatory names or cut them down or attack their worth by saying things like, you're nothing, or you're a failure, or you'll never amount to anything, or you're the worst child a parent could possibly have, words that can really cut and hurt them. J.C. Ryle said, "You must set before your children their duty, command, threaten, punish, and reason with them. But if affection is lacking in your treatment, your labor will be all in vain." Love is one grand secret of successful training. Anger and harshness may frighten, but they will not persuade the child that you are right. If he often sees you lose your temper, you will soon cease to have his respect. And so again, this goes back to anger. Anytime you're disciplining your child, whether you're rebuking them or spanking them, you've got to get control of your anger, keep your voice calm, level, and stay gentle. Ephesians 4:29 talks about our language as we discipline our children. "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear." A third exasperating behavior is favoritism. Favoritism. Treating one child different than another child. The perfect example of this in the Bible is who? Anybody? Joseph. Yeah, Joseph. Joseph's dad, Jacob, had 12 sons, and he favored Joseph so obviously and so overtly that the other brothers became very, very jealous. Not only, I'm sure, did they resent their father, but they became angry at Joseph. They decided they're going to kill their brother. They decided they're going to kill their brother because their dad favored him, and then they changed their mind and just sold him as a slave. Favoritism causes dissension between parent and child, but also between siblings. Now, often we play favorites unintentionally. So even if you don't mean to play favorites, you can on accident. And so be very, very careful that your actions cannot be interpreted as favoritism. In other words, it's not enough to say, "I'm not playing favorites." How do your children see it? How do they view it? James 2:1 talks about the Lord. It says, "My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." God plays no favorites, and we shouldn't either. Number four is indifference. Indifference. Sometimes we send messages to our children, nonverbal messages that we just don't care. They're just not that important to us. And one of the ways, the primary ways that we do this, especially as fathers, mothers are really good at listening. Fathers, we're not as good. We struggle, and that's a generalization, but we struggle with listening. And when we're not good listeners, it communicates to our children indifference, that we just don't care about them. They're not important to us. And so to be a good listener, you need to look your children in the eye whenever they're speaking to you. That means put the phone down, turn away from the TV, turn away from the computer, and look your children in the eye when they're trying to speak to you. One pastor said, "Looking people in the eyes says, you have my undivided attention, you are valued, you are significant." The second thing is, as you're listening to your child to show them that you care about them, is do not cut them off mid-sentence. Now, I know, fathers, as your child is telling you this story about what happened in the neighborhood, that after about 30 seconds or so, you're ready to interject and say, "Okay, I got it. I understand. I got the story." But don't interrupt. Let them finish their sentence. Let them finish saying what they need to say. James Hunter writes, "When you cut people off in mid-sentence, it sends some bad messages. First, you obviously have not been listening to me very well if you've already formulated your response in your head. Second, you do not value me or my opinion because you refuse to take the time to hear me out. And finally, you must believe that what you've got to say is more important than what I've got to say." So be careful about interrupting your child. It communicates indifference. Number five, neglect. It can exasperate and infuriate our children whenever we neglect them. This is one, again, that fathers tend to err on more. We neglect our children through absence, just not being around, always being gone, never home, never present. I heard it say that our children want our presence more than our presence. They want our presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, more than our presence. You got it? Some of you are like, we got it. You don't need to spell the word. They need our and want our presence more than our presence. For me, I've actually had to establish several habits in my life at home that force me to be more involved with the kids. Because it's very easy for me. You know, Lydia is such a devoted mother. She's a full-time homemaker. It's very easy for me to not be as involved, even though I may be home, to not be as involved, to kind of be absent-minded. And so I've had to put some habits such as these. And these are things that I decided. Lydia didn't even suggest these. But I decided that I wanted to be responsible for bedtime. And so when it's bedtime, Lydia's already in bed. She's probably falling asleep. She falls asleep real fast, real early. But when it's bedtime, I'm the one who goes and locks up the house and kisses them goodnight and makes them go to bed, makes them behave. That I decided I want that to be my responsibility, to make sure that I'm involved in their lives. We have family dinner together several nights a week. That's a good one that you can do. Many people do. I did that. We did that at my house when I was growing up. That forces you, just establish a tradition. On these certain days of the week, we're going to have family dinner. I have Bible time with my children several nights a week that we sit down and I teach them the Bible. And I take one of my children, I know some of you probably do this, I take one of my children every week on a daddy date, which usually means Taco Bell or Sonic. Nothing fancy, but it's exciting for them, for sure. So those things, just habits like that or traditions like that can kind of force you to stay actively involved and not neglect them. Another way that we neglect our children, if we're not careful as fathers, is lack of affection. Children need lots of affection, lots of physical affection, hugs and kisses and tickles and snuggles, and they need lots of verbal affection. I love you. I think you're great. You're doing a great job. Things like that. John Newton said, and he's a famous hymn writer, he said, I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it. I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it. In other words, he trusted that his dad loved him, but his dad did a horrible job of showing it. And we mustn't be like that. Number six, unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness can really aggravate your children. And this is whenever you tell your child you're going to do one thing and you end up doing another. Whenever you don't keep your word to your child. Whenever you say that you're going to take them to lunch, or you're going to take them to the movies on Friday night, or you're going to take them fishing, or you're going to take them swimming, you're going to take them to buy a new pair of shoes, and then you break your word. You don't follow through. And so if you're not careful, we can do this often. And you can often say, well, I didn't say I promise. What I meant was I intend to. I hope we can. But remember that your word is your bond. You don't need to say I promise. Anytime you say I'm going to take you to do something, or I'm going to do something with you at a certain time or do something for you, when you say that, you've just given your word. And when you break your word, that's a lie. It's called unfaithfulness. And it's damaging to relationships. It's exasperating, not just to children, but to fellow adults. And so be careful about unfaithfulness. Be sure to keep your word. Number seven, overprotection. Overprotection can exasperate your children. This is whenever your kids have no liberty, no freedom, strict rules about everything. This is also called overparenting. We're so afraid that our kids will get hurt or be corrupted by the world that we suffocate them. And not only do we suffocate our kids, but we weaken them. We end up weakening them because what we're trying to do as parents is prepare our kids to live without our parenting, to prepare our kids to make their own decisions, to face temptation on their own, to face responsibility on their own. And one day your children are going to move out from underneath your roof. And how do you prepare them for the responsibilities and the temptations that come with freedom? Well, There's the old rope illustration. I talked about this in home group this past week. Whenever you picture yourself as having a rope tied between you and your child, and whenever they're a baby, that rope is almost so small you can't see it, so short you can't see it. They are right on you. As they get to be a little toddler, the rope gets a little longer. You're giving them more freedom. You're letting them make more decisions on their own. And the idea is as they grow older and older, as they become a teenager, you're loosening the slack. You're giving them more and more decisions to make on their own so that whenever they move out from under your roof, they are prepared for the responsibilities and temptations that come with freedom. Some kids, they're under such strict rules that whenever they finally move out of the house, you've heard about kids like this. Some of you may have been that kid. They finally move out of the house, they go to college, and they go wild. It's their first taste of freedom, and they don't know how to handle it because they've never been given any freedom and responsibility at home or the freedom to handle those temptations. Okay? So overprotection. And number 9, overcorrection. Overcorrection. You're always on their case, hypercritical, constantly negative. One of my children told me, she said one time to me, she said, "Dad, it seems like the only time you ever talk to me is when you're correcting me. Only time you ever talk to me is you're fussing at me." And I said, "That's not true." But it doesn't matter because that's the way that she saw it. And that's what matters. That's how she interpreted my behavior. And so I really had to work on that. Still working on that. But being overcorrective. Mary Lamb was a famous English writer in the 18th and 19th centuries. And she said this. She said, "Why is it that I never seem to be able to do anything to please my mother?" Some kids feel like that. They can never do enough to please you. They can never live up to your standards. Well, she went on to struggle with mental disorders and ended up murdering her mother. She stabbed her mother to death. She was exasperated, you could say. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." It is true. "But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well." Or a blow pop these days. I don't know if an apple would do the trick. All right, so overcorrection, and number 9, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can exasperate your children to the point that they become discouraged. Hypocrisy happens whenever you fail to walk your talk or practice what you preach. So you claim to be a Christian, you tell your kids to obey Scripture, but you don't yourself, and they see it. But you're not living according to Scripture. You're not even trying. Or when you demand that your children do what you're not doing yourself. You don't allow your children to curse. You fuss at them when they curse, but then they hear that you have a filthy mouth yourself. Or whenever you rebuke your children for doing what you do, you don't allow your children to smoke, but you smoke. That's exasperating. Or whenever you're two-faced. I've heard of dads who act one way at home and then another way at church, for example. At church, they're Mr. Nice Guy, Mr. Holy, Mr. Friendly, Mr. Christian. But then whenever they go home, the dad completely changes and acts a completely different way in front of the family. And that can be very, very exasperating, very annoying and aggravating for kids, cause them to become discouraged. Beware of hypocrisy. Be sincere. The New Testament commentator F.F. Bruce, he said, "Fathers are enjoined," he's talking about this verse in Colossians, "fathers are enjoined not to irritate their children lest they lose heart and come to think that it is useless trying to please their parents." And I like this last line. He says, "Let parents see to it that they deserve obedience. And more than this, that they make obedience easy." I really like that. So the way that we can apply this to our lives as dads is try to be a dad who deserves obedience, who is worth obeying. But then also try to make obedience easy. That's not always possible, but try to make obedience easy for your kids. I was really convicted as I prepared this sermon because I'm a a lot of mistakes as a dad. I'm one of those dads that so committed to our kids growing up to be committed followers of Jesus that I can be definitely too restrictive, too corrective, overbearing. And so I was very, very convicted. All of us, I know all of the dads in this room, we've all fallen short. And I want to remind you that we're sinners. This is just a reminder. You're a sinner. And you need grace. Amen? You need Jesus Christ. This is a reminder that we need Jesus. And I'm so thankful that God sent Jesus to pay for my sins. Because I fall short. And this is a reminder to you. What I want to do this morning is put up God's standard. This is who God has called us to be. There's no excuse for whenever we're not where God wants us to be. But in reality, this is where we all are. We've all sinned and we continue to fall short. But Jesus Christ died to bridge that gap and bring us to God. And so this is a reminder as a father, continue to try to grow, continue to strive to be a better dad, but remember to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and be thankful that Jesus paid for you, paid for your sins, and continue to look to him for grace and for strength and for wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for giving us the best example of a perfect father, which is you, Lord. You are the perfect father, the perfect parent. Help us, Father, as parents in Church Acadiana to continue to grow so that we can be the best parents that we could possibly be, so that we can truly fulfill your purpose in our homes for our children. Help us to keep growing, to keep learning, to be humble and teachable, to be open to correction. We pray for the children in our church, Lord, the kids, the students. We pray that they, Lord, will continue to grow up to follow Christ. That even today, that they would participate in the life of our church, that they would serve, that they would give, that they would study the Bible, that they would fellowship and pray and praise, and that they would just fall in love with you, Jesus. Help us to be the kind of parents that lead our kids to fall in love with you. We pray, God, that you continue to keep us safe from the coronavirus. Pray for everybody in our church, those here and those that are absent. We pray for safety. We pray for good health. We pray for our economy to come back, Lord. We pray that the coronavirus would just fade away and that we could get back to normal living. Father, we pray for our nation, which is in so much turmoil right now over race relations, and we pray, God, that you would heal our country and that you would help us to turn back to you. Start with the church, Lord. We know that's where it has to begin. Help us to turn back to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.